So Paul is writing from prison here. So this is Philippians 3 from verse 4 to 14, or the second part of verse 4 to 14. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. Everything he said now, I'm tearing up, throwing it out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness. Note that word, righteousness. It comes up again. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. And this is the parable Matthew 21, 33 to 46. And this is a parable Jesus teaches in the last week of his life. That's an important piece of background because you'll hear how it's actually a parable that reflects on his death and the meaning of his death. So that's just understand he's in the last week of his life. He's entered into Jerusalem victoriously at the beginning of this chapter in Matthew, and now we have this story. Here's another story, Jesus speaking. Listen closely. There was once a man, a wealthy farmer, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it, dug a wine press, put up a watchtower, then turned it over to the farmhands and went off on a trip. A vineyard, by the way, is always a symbol of the people of God. So they would have understood this is about the people of God, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. When it was time to harvest the grapes, he sent his servants back to collect the profits. The farmhands, in other words, the people of God, grabbed the first servant and beat him up. The next one they murdered. They threw stones at the third, but he got away. The owner tried again, sending more servants. They got the same treatment. The owner was at the end of his rope. He decided to send his son. Surely, he thought, they will respect my son. But when the farmhands saw the son arrive, they rubbed their hands in greed. This is the heir. Let's kill him and have it all for ourselves. They grabbed him, threw him out, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard arrives home from his trip, what do you think he'll do to the farmhands? The people replied, he'll kill them. A rotten bunch and good riddance, he answered. Then he'll assign the vineyard to farmhands who will hand over the profits when it's time. Jesus said, write, and you can read it for yourselves in your Bibles. The stone that the masons threw out is now the cornerstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. This is the way it is with you. God's kingdom will be taken back from you and handed over to a people who will live out a kingdom life. Whoever stumbles on this stone gets shattered. Whoever the stone falls on gets smashed. When the religious leaders heard the story, they knew it was aimed at them. They wanted to arrest Jesus and put him in jail. But intimidated by public opinion, they held back. Most people held him to be a prophet of God. I was nearly 28 years old when South Africa transitioned into the new South Africa in 1994. And so I had lived a major part of my youth and young adult years in the old South Africa, as it were, and so I have distinct memories, easily accessible memories from that time. And I remember the Nationalist Party state and their hatred for Desmond Tutu, Alan Busack, Beyers Naudé, Peter Story, all religious leaders who were standing against apartheid. Also their hatred for Nelson Mandela, Chris Hani, Joe Slovo, and many other activists who were standing against apartheid. And I mention that because these were the prophets of that time who spoke truth to power. Prophets, you can do away with prophets, you can stone them, you can kill them. But what happens is, in the end, time will tell that the prophets were right and those who killed them were wrong, or those that imprisoned them were wrong. This parable Jesus tells us gets us to pay attention to what do we do to the prophets in our time. How do the leaders treat the prophets, those who speak truth to power? Now, the important thing to appreciate, and it's partly why I mentioned how old I was because I've mentioned the big names of that time. But the big thing to appreciate is that it wasn't just the big names who were affected by what was going on. We were all affected. And we all had to make changes. I had to make changes. There were things that I needed to unlearn that I had been brought up with. There were new things that I had to embrace in my life. There were things I had to get used to that I hadn't had to get used to before. And so one realizes when there is a situation of injustice, it affects everyone, not just the big names. If you're living in a situation of injustice, it's not like you're watching a movie, you know, when you hear the news. You're in it and it affects you. You realize you are in the story. You're not just hearing a story, you're in the story. Now, when Jesus tells this parable, and he speaks about the stoning of the prophets, which is really the leaders' treatment of the prophets. The leaders who are hearing him tell the story, they realize they are in the story. And they don't like what they are hearing. And so they decide that Jesus needs to be arrested. He needs to be imprisoned. And ultimately, in their heart, they would want him to be executed. They don't take action immediately, but it will just be a few days before they take that action. So it's just a very brief delay. But the reality of being in the story is not just something that the leaders need to pay attention to. Because the things Jesus is focusing on in society then that is annoying so much the religious leaders is something that affects everyone. All those who have spoken truth to power, including himself, including John the Baptizer, they know what's at stake in society, and they know that if society doesn't listen to what they're saying, everyone is going to suffer. Because when you're in a situation of injustice, it's a situation that has social, communal, relational implications. It's how society is run. And when you're living in that society, you cannot escape how society is being run. And if it's a situation of injustice, it will collapse. It will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, that's going to affect everyone in the society. Jesus knew that if people didn't listen, society was going to collapse. And some 30 years after him, essentially the world came to an end for the Jewish people in many ways. A total awful collapse and a genocide some 30 years after Jesus in a war with the Romans that he was hoping they wouldn't take on, but which they did. Jesus spoke of righteousness, and I said earlier, pay attention to that word. In this parable, it's him talking about the kingdom of God. In other instances, he uses the term righteousness. Paul refers to God's righteousness, which is the most precious thing. Now, when you hear the word righteousness, don't just hear about avoiding sin. But the Greek word, dikaiosyne, which is used and translated into English as righteousness, is a word that's about justice. It's a word that actually means justice. If you want to take it from the word righteousness, it's about also right living and right relationships. And right living and right relationships are about justice. And so what Jesus and Paul is trying to call people to is justice. And they know what's at stake. He, Paul, is also in prison now, a prophet who is being treated badly by the leaders. Now, many of you are younger, and so many of you weren't even born when 1994 happened. But hopefully the prophets of today are familiar names to you. You might not have known some of the names I shared. But hopefully those who stand out as the prophets today against who speak truth to power are known to you. Babita Diakoran, who was murdered for exposing corruption in Gauteng Department of Health. 330 something million rands worth of corruption around PPE. Thuli Madonsela, Zapiro the cartoonist, I hope you always look at his cartoons. Zaki Ahmad, Wayne Divinaga, and others. Not so much a good list of religious leaders as we had pre-94, unfortunately. And that's a question to ask. Why not many religious leaders speaking truth to power? But the big thing to realize about our context now as a context of injustice is that it's a context within which corruption has taken over, and it's a cancer that has now spread throughout the body and threatens to kill the host. And if it kills the host, we will all suffer. So we are in the story. We are in the story. Can I make it clear also this way? When you look at that parable, it's a parable about what happens when the thugs take over. Those farmhands become thugs. I want to say to you, that it's a parable about our context today. The thugs have taken over our country. The thugs have taken over. Imagine yourself in that story. Imagine you're one of the farmhands who doesn't want to kill these servants that come, that are sent by the owner. You don't want to participate in that. But as you watch the thugs kill one after another and beat one after another up, you know that one day the owner's going to come and you're going to suffer the consequences for their actions. And so you're left in a situation of, what do I do when the thugs have taken over? And I think that's a very important question for us. What do we do when the thugs have taken over? Because if we don't do something, if we can't stop it, we all go down with it. As you listened to the parable, what did you think about the owner of that vineyard, the one who'd planted the vineyard, whose vineyard it was? What did you think about this owner who sends a servant and the servant gets killed? And then sends another servant and that one gets beaten up. And you don't know what happens to that one. You send another, another gets killed. You send another, that one escapes, comes back and tells you what's been happening. And then what does the owner do? Sends more servants. I don't know what you thought about that. If you like spend some time thinking, you think, no, this is absurd. What owner would really do that? And Jesus knows that when he's telling the story, people realize, no owner's going to do that. They're not going to keep just sending servants. There is an absurdity to it, and the absurdity is intentional. Because Jesus is trying to give us a picture of the love of God. And the truth, friends, is that whatever picture you give of the love of God, it's going to sound absurd, because God's love is more than we can really imagine. There's a level of grace, there's a level of generosity, there's a level of compassion, there's a level of persistence and endurance. You know, just keeps loving us whatever we do. Just keeps giving us more chances, whatever we do. Just keeps trying to rescue us, whatever we do. It never stops working to bring hope and bring change for the better. Never, ever, ever stops. No matter how much pain what we're doing causes God, God just keeps coming with his love. And Jesus wants us to hear that. And eventually that God's self will come in the Son and suffer God's self. So it's not from a distance. It's a personal involvement that just keeps coming. So I really want you to appreciate that. I really want you to appreciate that in your heart of hearts. Whatever's going on in your life, and however you may have felt God's let you down, you've let God down, however much people have said things to you that, in other words, have meant you're not worth it, don't believe that. Don't believe that. God's love will always be there for you. You can count on that. And this is what gives us hope. So as we face a very difficult situation in our country, this is what gives us hope, is that God is going to keep on working. And we, of course, have to partner with God and be responsive to all the suggestions and opportunities God gives us. But God's going to keep at it. And if we're participative with God, we can save the situation. When you listen to Paul's testimony, let me frame Paul's testimony for you in this way. Essentially, Paul's testimony is of one of the thugs who, when the son came to the vineyard, said, "That's it. If the son has come, I'm giving up on my thuggery. I'm giving up on my thuggery. I'm responding to this love. I'm receiving this love. I'm believing in this love as hope for the world. I'm giving myself to this love. I'm letting this love in. I'm letting this love change me." That's Paul's testimony. He said it. I read it. He said, "I was persecuting." Yes, he was persecuting. He was killing people. He was locking people up in jail. He was a thug. But thugs can change. Thugs can change. Paul changed, a leader of the thugs. And so we can have hope. We really can have hope. We sang that song, "The Goodness of God." And I thought of it this morning, and I didn't say it, and I want to not miss the opportunity to say it, to link what I'm saying now with that incredible song, "The Goodness of God." You know, it's a farmhand. We are farmhands standing in a vineyard where the owner keeps being brutalized, but yet the owner's love keeps coming. And we are in the absurd situation of saying, "Your faithfulness, owner, to us never stops. The goodness of God never stops." I mean, it's incredible. The love of God is incredible. So appreciate that in this moment. And that's why, because of this goodness of God that touches Paul so much, it's why Paul will say, "You know what? Anything I might have been proud of before I met Jesus, it's trash, actually. Compared to what I've got in Jesus, it's trash." That's why Paul says that. So we're in the story, and we've got to work out how do we move forward. I want to give us this part of what Paul said as a way forward. This is what's in his heart, and this is how he's moving forward, and can it help us? He's humble, but he's confident. "I'm not saying that I have this all together." He's humble. "That I have it made. But I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But," and hear the confidence now, "I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back." For us, as I say, God is at work. There is a goal. There is something for every one of us to do. Paul knew what his goal was. Do you know what your goal is? Do I know what my goal is? Do you know that whatever that goal is in the kingdom is the most important thing in your life? Receiving the love of God and sharing that love and letting that love transform our crisis is the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in my life. Everything else fades into insignificance compared to that. Can we share this way forward that Paul is offering? Amen.